I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to follow along with what we've talked about. We've been taking this path to the cross, and we're somewhat wrapping things up today because, well, the plan was that next week the cross has happened, so there's no reason to talk about the path to the cross as much as we move forward from the cross and talk about, you know, we can talk about the cross all day long, but I was actually listening this morning, the message Buzz Beers had on the radio, and he talked about that he doesn't know where the cross is. And the reality is that we've been there many times, but we don't. And but, you know, as we look at this and we start to talk about this, we've taken a look at Christ, and we've looked at his life over the last few weeks, and we've looked at the ways that he has been glorified through the cross. But we've looked at some different aspects of who Christ is in the process of the things too. And, you know, like I said, Blake started us off without me even talking to him about it because he talked about the need for repentance, which is where we start constantly. And when we talk about this walk that we're on, when we talk about this path to the cross, it starts with our need for repentance, because there was no need for Christ to go to the cross if there had not been the need for repentance, if there had not been our need for Easter, our need for the death and resurrection of the Savior. So today we're in Mark chapter 15. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the, we're going to start in verse 6. In verse 6, we're going to take a look at a story that many of us are familiar with. And as we look at this, now we've talked about our need for redemption. We've talked about the fact that we're walking with the servant. We talked about the way of Christ in the different views of who he is in his life. And today, here we are, and we're looking at something I'm not even going to give. It's in the bulletin. I don't know why I'm saying I'm not going to give you. It's in the bulletin. So I'll just give it to you anyway. But today we're going to look at the substitute. I mean, he took our place. That's essentially the biggest thing that we need to remember as we approach the cross. Starting in verse 6 in chapter 15, it says, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one man named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' And so they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for allowing us to come into your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just use this moment. That, Lord, we would see you through the service, through this movement of you. We thank you for what we're already experiencing this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just be with me at this time, Lord, let my words be your words, and let us just glorify your name in all that we do. We thank you and we praise you and we lift it up before you now in the holy, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at this today, here's a couple things that we need to understand. Last week, I talked about how the trial was illegal, basically, that Jesus was tried in the wrong way. So, I mean, he was innocent. He shouldn't have ever even been on trial in the first place. But they had to find something. They struggled to find something. And when they finally found something they could twist, when they finally found a couple words that came together in just the right combination, all of a sudden it was like, well, don't you see who he is? Don't you see what he's done? And I talked about how that happens in our lives on a daily basis, whether it be somebody take our words. And I mean, there's plenty of examples that I could use. But how many of us have ever had a conversation where we have sat and talked to somebody for 2 hours, and then 2 days later, you hear back from somebody else, and all that was ever remembered from that conversation was two sentences that were taken completely out of context to the rest of the conversation. And all of a sudden, everything has changed as far as the way you walked away from that conversation and what you thought compared to what somebody else may have thought. I mean, we've all had that moment in our lives where we've sat and we've talked with someone for an extended period of time, and we think we leave on an understanding, only to find out the next day that there was no understanding at all, that they thought something completely different as they walked away, and they use your own words against you because they take half a sentence or they take little parts here and there and they make it something different. It happens a lot throughout the world. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. And so here he is. And Pilate, I think what we see in this passage is that Pilate understood. Pilate understood that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Now, when we look at this, Pilate was not known for being the most ethical of human beings. I mean, in reality, none of the Romans were, if we want to get down and look at it. But he was in charge of keeping the order in a province between Judea and Samaria. He was in charge of this area. He was basically the pontiff. He was the leader of this little area, but it was under Roman control. He wasn't afraid to use force to do so. And we can look at this and see, I mean, for instance, the Bible tells us that during Jesus' ministry, Pilate had some Galileans killed even while they were offering sacrifices at the temple. So he wasn't exactly the most upright human being, to say the least. Now, we could stop there and we could do a whole sermon on corrupt leadership and how that affects us, but it's not what we're talking about today. So I'm going to move on from that. But in Luke chapter 13:1, you see that take place. So we know that that has taken place, and it does. Well, what we also see here is that from history, we learn that Pilate was recalled to Rome when he had many Samaritans massacred at the foot of Mount Gerizim, I think. Starts with a G, but I think it's Gerizim. And that was in AD 37. If you look at the history books, you also see that Pilate had done that. So this is the guy we're dealing with. I mean, that's just a few years after Christ was crucified. So here in the middle of all of this, we have this probably what we would consider one of the most immoral leaders in the world who's making a moral decision. He's making a moral decision when he's standing before the Jews, and yet he was trying. He was trying to release Jesus back to the people, saying, look, you know, they called for one to be released, and he says, okay, look, he says, I've got this man that you illegally tried, this man that you illegally brought to me to have something done with, this man that you feel the need, you know, all he did was maybe call himself the king of the Jews. And I got this guy who murdered some of your family members. I've got this guy who, along with others, is a murderer, a thief, and he's not a good man at all. And he basically is making that point to them. I mean, now, you know, we look at this as the judge. He could have easily found Jesus innocent. I will say that. But he could have found him innocent and ordered his release. But I think what we find interesting here is that he allowed the people to make the decision. Now, that being the fact that he knew that the people had something against him. But let's go back to what his job was. His job was to keep order. Now, obviously, when we look around us in the world today and we see things happening like they do, one thing we can know is that if somebody doesn't agree with something that happens, sometimes a riot can ensue, right? I mean, we have to look no farther than the news to see what happened with some of the movements after an officer-involved killing. And then you have entire cities and towns that are getting ransacked by mobs of people. You know, not choosing sides, just throwing it out there. Because these are the things that happen. Even in the last couple of days, there were some violent actions in some cities as they were trying to do what was a peaceful protest. So, you know, you see these things happen on a regular basis. because people don't know how to handle circumstances in which they don't get what they want. So Pilate being in charge of, I say all that just to simply point out the fact that it's always been the same in the world. No matter where you are or what time of history you're in, it's always been the same in the world around us, because the world does not know God. But what we see is that Pilate here is saying, this man is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. You've brought him to me and you want me to take care of it. And you have a man over here and you've asked me to release a prisoner. All right, you choose. Whichever prisoner you choose, I'm going to put back into your company. Whichever prisoner you do not choose, then you tell me what to do with him. So here we are. Pontius Pilate has done this. And as the Roman commander, he could have enforced the decision that he made. But here's the thing. He was ordered to keep the peace. And he didn't want a riot to ensue. Now, that might be me putting words into his mouth. But based on history, based on this conversation that takes place in Mark chapter 15, that's what it kind of leads you to believe. Because his relationship with Jewish council likely wasn't the best in the world anyway. It likely wasn't the best relationship that anyone would have. In fact, it might very well be, you know, if you have the church where the pastor doesn't get along with the board, you know, where the board is doing something, so the pastor just continues to make decisions to make the board happy, even though it really doesn't, you know. I mean, that's an example that I come up with on that. I'm sure there's other examples that we can think of if we really put our mind to it. But what it, reality is that it looks like he wants to just make sure that everything stays peaceable. So how could he let Jesus go and keep the people happy? He thought he had the perfect plan. He thought that he could bring them both before the people and that let the people decide. Obviously, they don't want a murderer and a thief back into their ranks. They don't want somebody who has already taken things from them that didn't need to be taken, whether it be their stuff or their family members. So let's put him up against the worst murderer I've got on death row. Let's see what happens here. Let's put him up there. And you know, what's not recorded in Mark, but what is recorded in the scripture is the reaction of the people beyond the crucify him statement. At which one point, the leaders actually looked at Pilate and said, let his blood be on us and our children. That's how angry they were over Jesus. Because they didn't understand who Jesus was. So as we look at this, here we have a no-brainer decision that Pilate's putting before the people. And I say all of this stuff to give you a background, because what I think we need to see here, how surprised do you think Pilate was when the people said, give us Barabbas? How surprised do you think the Pilate must have been when the crowd asked for Barabbas rather than Jesus? A murderer, a thief, and all we have on the other side is someone they're accusing of blasphemy. He didn't harm anyone. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't do anything. And the reality of it is he was completely innocent, as we've gone over already. But how surprised must Pilate have been? Because here, even though the plan didn't work out, he basically illustrated something for us in this story. He illustrated something for us that we can see, and we can put ourselves in the place of other characters. Now, I'm not saying that we are Barabbas. That's not the statement I'm making today. I know there's a video that's gone around Facebook that says we are Barabbas. I'm making a statement that we are who we are. But just in the same way that Pilate illustrated something for the people that day, it illustrates something for us today as well. Because here's the thing. Barabbas was released, and Jesus was substituted for Barabbas to die. Because he basically had to ask the question. He said, all right. He said, you're asking me to release a guy that was supposed to die in 12 hours. So what do you want me to do with this guy? What do you want me to do with this man that you've now said is guilty over the one who we had condemned to die? And they said, crucify. They basically asked for Jesus to be put in Barabbas' place, which that brings us to this. As we look at this and we think about it, Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. because we deserved. Because see, there's a rebel that's within each one of us. And the rebel that day was released so that Jesus could be crucified. There's a rebel within each one of us today. And that rebel we release on a daily basis, all the more proving the point that we needed a substitute. So the first thing I want to look at in this is simply this. The fact that the rebel was released. The fact that that rebel, the fact that Barabbas was released that day. On that first, you know, on that Friday, I guess it was probably about Friday morning. I mean, this is just hours before the crucifixion takes place. Barabbas was released instead of Jesus, and he certainly deserved death. And we don't know what the story of Barabbas is necessarily after this, but we do know that Barabbas had committed a crime against the state. He had committed a crime that was punishable by death because he was on death row. It states that he was a murderer. When we look at that, we see, now again, not saying that any sin is better than any other, but on this day, Barabbas woke up that morning thinking, I'm going to die today. I mean, it's Passover. They're getting ready to get everything over with so that they can move on with the celebration. And here we have a man who wakes up that morning thinking, I'm going to die today. And then all of a sudden, through the way of the people and through the way of Pilate and through this entire situation, he's now being released back into the public. Now, I don't know if he went on to commit another murder. I don't know if he went on to steal again. I don't know what Barabbas did. But I want to say this to you today. That basically, I think we would have, if you put yourself in the shoes of Barabbas for that moment, how would you have felt? If you're standing there on that morning and you're thinking, all right, today's my last day on earth. I've done wrong. Here I am. And then all of a sudden, someone steps in and says, you're free to go. This guy's taking your place. I mean, how would that hit you in that morning? How would that hit you in that moment? Because I'd say that Barabbas in that moment was simply dumbfounded by the situation. He had come to terms with his death. He had probably come to terms with the fact that he would never see the light of day again after that day was over. He had probably come to terms with the fact that he had been caught, sentenced to die, and was going to pay for the sins that he had committed. But see, unlike Barabbas, we're not just simply rebels against government. We're not rebels against authority necessarily. We're rebels against God. I mean, every single day that we live, we have to make choices. And it's just like the Jews. We're more like the Jews than we are Barabbas in the fact that we're standing there choosing between Barabbas and Jesus. We're choosing between the good and the bad. We're choosing to make a decision on that moment that may affect us for a year to come. It may affect us for a couple years. From the moment we begin life, we're hostile against God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us something similar to that. I mean, it basically tells us that we are hostile toward God. So when we look at this, we fight against his will for our lives. We fight against everything that he calls us to do. We fight against everything that he puts in place for us to be. And then we find ourselves in chains of rebellion. You know, the greatest prison that lives on this earth is not one with bars and walls. It's our own sin. It's our own disgusting behavior. It's our own rebellion against God. Because when we choose that path, when we choose Barabbas to be released instead of Christ, see, we wake up each day and it's like we're standing before Pilate. And we choose in that moment to release Barabbas or Christ. Because we have both in us. We have both within us today. The funny thing is that when we choose Barabbas, Christ still took our place. You see, the rebel is typically released day in and day out. There's a lot of people on the face of this earth that's just the life they choose to live. And they think that it's the way to go. You only live once. You only have an opportunity to live this life one time, so you might as well make the most of it. Really? Because making the most of this one life, to me, would be living a life worthy of spending eternity in heaven. But making the most of this life for some people is to get everything they can while on this earth. You know, make the world think that you're having the best time. Make the world think that you're enjoying every minute of every day. You know, we engage in this rebellious activity because even though God's grace has touched us, even though God's grace has adopted us by His giving us the Holy Spirit through baptism and repentance, rebellion still lives on. Rebellion still lives within the church. It still lives within the community. It still lives within the society with which we are in. We see it every single day. If you don't see it, then I'm very happy for you. But all I would have to tell you to do is turn on the news. Every act of rebellion is documented there very well, actually. That's the thing that we need to look at with this. Sin is rebellion. If you need me to change how I'm talking about this to make it more poignant to you, then let me just say this. Sin is rebellion. If you sin, if you commit a sin and you knowingly commit a sin, that is an actual voluntary act of rebellion against the Lord. If you knowingly make yourself available to the enemy, if you knowingly sin, then you are actively living out rebellion against God. See, everyone's doing it. No one got hurt. Those excuses that people continue to throw at you, or the excuses that the devil gives you to tell others, well, you know, I mean, yeah, it was a mistake, but nobody got hurt. We're all better off for it. Yeah, I learned from my mistakes. That's great. Did you know going in that it was a problem? Because if you did, then learning from your mistakes isn't the problem. It wasn't a mistake. See, that's the difference. When you actively choose those options, it's not a mistake. You chose to do that. That's not a mistake. You purposely went into that opportunity. Any sin, no matter how small, how hidden, no matter how many people don't know about it, is still rebellion against God because He does know and He sees all. So that's what we need to understand today. Barabbas was guilty of murder, and so are we. You know, why would I say that? Well, the Bible says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. 1 John. I mean, I didn't write that. That was, John wrote that. 1 John 3:15, if you want to look it up and check me. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I mean, I think it speaks pretty clear right there. You know, that verse actually continues. You think about all these times of unjust anger where you get angry with your brother or your sister. You get angry with someone here. And you act out on rebellion to the Lord. You know, maybe you form hatred in your heart. Maybe there's a darkness within you that you don't like, but it's rebellion. It's sin. You know, that passage continues and says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So we've got that. If we go back one verse, you know, right before it, it says, anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 3:14. So when we look at those statements that are being made here, what we fail to realize is that failing to selflessly love others is rebellion against God. If every action that we create, if every action that we follow through on, if everything that we follow in life is selfish, we rebel against God. If it's about our greater good and not the good of others. So as we look at this and the rebel going free and we think about rebellion and it being a sin against God, and we look at this, the second thing that we need to understand as we've taken this path to the cross and we've gotten to the cross is the fact that when Christ was hung on the cross, this is the fact that we all need to take with us today. The truth that remains in all of this. Christ was crucified for all. He wasn't crucified for Joe. He wasn't just crucified for Jamie. He was crucified for all. He was crucified for all because, let's think about this. The crowd cried out, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. All right. Well, it was. That was God's plan all along. The thing is, they didn't realize that what they asked for was actually crucified. their opportunity for redemption. Let his blood be on us and our children. When they asked for that, they got it. But they didn't get it from Pilate. They got it from God. And it could have been wrath, but instead it was love. And it was poured out before them on a cross. Christ was crucified for all. When he asked, "What should I do with Jesus?" they said, "Crucify him." What did Jesus have to suffer to be your substitute? Well, let me read this for you real quickly, because I don't know that I could actually sit here and say it without just reading it. But he suffered Roman whips ripping at his skin, ripping bloody stripes into his back. He suffered thorns piercing his head. He suffered the nails that punctured his hands and his feet. He suffered the torment of hanging on the cross. He suffered the shame and the ridicule of public disgrace and mocking. And yet his worst suffering was beyond the physical and the emotional. Because as the substitute, he carried the guilt of all the sin of the world. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's the statement that's made in the scripture, and that's the statement we carry with us each and every day. He carried your guilt. He carried your sin. He carried all of that to the cross for one reason and one reason alone, and that is so that you had not need to carry it anymore. We carry baggage with us everywhere we go. We have all the problems that this world throws at us. We have every struggle that we can face in this world. And here's the kicker of it all. That baggage could have been left at the cross. We carry guilt for the sins we've committed. We carry guilt for the people we've hurt. We carry guilt for all the troubles that we've faced in life. And every bit of that could have been left right there at the foot of the cross, covered in his blood. And then when we walked away, so did he. So did he. And we'll talk about that next week. Because he was in the grave for 3 days and he got up and walked away. There's not another soul that can say that. That's not back in the grave. Lazarus got up and walked away for a couple days. I don't know how long he lived after that, but Lazarus got up and walked away. You know, but there's not a soul that was in the grave that ever walked out that didn't go back except for Christ. Because he got up and walked away from our sin. He got up and walked away from our guilt and our shame and our disgrace. He got up and walked away because he had left it at the foot of the cross, just like he asks us to do. If you have sin in your life today and you need to lay it at the foot of the cross, see, here's the thing. Isaiah pictured this perfectly. "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is the Savior. This is the one that we get up and we choose between him and Barabbas every morning. Barabbas wouldn't have done that for anyone. In fact, I think Barabbas had already proven that. But his death wouldn't have saved anyone either. Because not only did Jesus die for you, not only did Jesus die for the Jews that put him there that day, Jesus died for Barabbas. The fact that Jesus died on that day and Barabbas walked free gave Barabbas one more chance to get it right. Now, I don't know what happened to him that day. I don't know what happened to him as he walked away. I wonder, being the positive, hopeful person I am, the glass half full, I would love to know that Barabbas walked away and that he realized the sacrifice that had been made for him willingly, and that he came to know Christ in an intimate way because he had seen it firsthand. That I would love to believe is the truth about Barabbas. But, you know, there's no guarantees on what happened with him, but there are guarantees on what happened with Christ. We know that he got up. We know that he walked away. We know that he was crucified for all. What we also know is he was crucified for you and me. And when you see a picture like this of Jesus on the cross, you know, something that I heard a minister say one time, and I think I've tried it a few times, and it's a really hard thing to see. But they said, when you see a picture of the cross with Christ on it, try to imagine your face in place of his. Because that's exactly what happened. He took the place that you should have been. And that is a hard thing to imagine because nobody wants to come face to face with their own death. But we deserve the cross. We deserve worse. We deserve everything that he took because we did nothing to save ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life, and yet the sins of the world were on his shoulders. See, what we see on the cross is our sin, our guilt, our hell, our death, our suffering. We see our struggles. That's what we see when we picture Christ on the cross, is we see our death, our nails, our thorns. The pain that was on his shoulders was ours. There was no one else. I mean, and that's an individual thing. When we come to terms that it is an individual thing for each one of us, that he died individually for each one of us, yes, he died collectively for the whole. But the reality is he died for Blake. He died for Lamar. He died for Philip. He died for Charlie. You see where I'm going with that? You see what I'm saying? Yes, he died once for all. But he died for you. Specifically. You had a name. You have a purpose. You have a life. And you have a calling that is laid on your heart, that is laid on your life. And you wake up each morning and you choose between that calling and Barabbas as you walk out your door. Which one's coming out today? Let's not name it Barabbas. Let's name it rebellion. You choose between the calling and rebellion every morning. You choose between the calling that you have on your life to see others come to know the same Savior you know. Or you choose to walk out your door and live a life that is just rebellion. Not see anyone come to the Lord. Who cares if they do? I've got this figured out, right? Me and God have got this worked out. We've got this. He knows my heart. I don't need to do this or that. Right. But say Jamie is walking down the street and doesn't know the Lord. And he sees my rebellion but knows that I'm a Christian. What image does Jamie see? Because he obviously doesn't see Christ in me at that moment. What he sees is the rebellious side. What he sees is the one who's not taking a stand. So the thing is that I say picture Christ's face on the cross, or picture our face on the cross, but the reality is simply this, that it's not his or our face that's there. It was his. And we don't have a picture or an image. I mean, obviously, cameras weren't invented. They don't either. But there's no image of us on a cross. We never died on a cross. Why did we never die on a cross? Why have we never been, you know, murdered for our sin? Because our sin was covered by Christ. So if you have a decision to make today, you're faced with that choice that you make each morning. You wake up, you've got rebellion on one side, and you've got the calling that he has laid on your life on the other. Which one are you going to choose today? Which one are you going to go forward with as you start and continue your day? Maybe tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after.